We're in a little series about the Holy Spirit, and if you turn to John 14, you'll find what's called the Farewell Discourse. It's a little passage that runs from sort of chapter 13 right through to chapter 17, where Jesus is talking in private with his disciples, and as he speaks with them, he tells them about all sorts of mysterious and wonderful and amazing things. And we're just going to be camped out in the first 20 verses of John 20, verse 1 to 14. So if you'd like to find that, let me read it to you. What did I say? Yeah, I did. Yeah, John 14:20. That's the one. That will do. Never have a cooked breakfast before you preach. Your brain, the oxygen stops flowing to your brain, and then it's all over, quite frankly. But there you go. Yes, John 14:1-20. There you go. It's on the screen. Here we go. Let me read this to you. This is a wonderful passage. And a wonderful setting. It's almost like you're being given special access to a small upper room where Jesus meets with his inner circle, and you're there. You're listening in. Listen to this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and also trust in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come back to get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. And when I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. I suspect If you were there in that upper room and Jesus said that to you, you would go, could you repeat that? Because I don't think I got it the first time around. It's a wonderful little discourse, a confusing discourse at times as you read it. Jesus is explaining that he's going away. He's showing them what that will mean. He's showing them what it will mean for their own personal futures, how they will cope. And he promises, I'll send the Spirit so you will cope. It's one of the most intimate conversations in the whole of the New Testament, because John invites you and me into an upper room where oil lamps are flickering and close friends are gathering for a simple meal of meat and bread and wine. And it becomes, in that moment, something very special and profound as he shares bread and wine with them. And John invites us to listen in to this private conversation between Jesus and his inner circle. A conversation full of hope and full of glory and full of the most profound mysteries you will ever find in the whole of Scripture uttered by Jesus in that upper room. They all get laid out on a rough wooden table in front of his friends. Mysteries about who God is, what he wants to do in this world, and what he wants to do in his disciples. And we're invited. It's sort of holy ground, that upper room, as you gather with Jesus and you listen to him. So let's just pray before we look at those words of Jesus. Father, we want to thank you that you reveal mysteries to your people, that you reveal a glimpse of who you are. We've already seen how big you are, and our minds can't comprehend. But thank you that through Jesus you give us a glimpse of this wonderful, huge, mysterious God. Thank you that that's what you want to do with us. As Jeremiah said, as you spoke through him, this is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So this morning we call on you, Lord, to show yourself to us. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, one of those mysteries the church around the globe celebrates today, and it's the mystery that Jesus reveals that night, that our God is a triune God. He is God, one God, three persons. That's what Jesus reveals to his people. For thousands of years, since God's people have celebrated that revelation, we've celebrated it on Trinity Sunday for thousands of years. And here's how Jesus revealed it to those disciples as they gathered in that candlelit room. Here's what he said. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He's making a claim that they are one and the same. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Something that later on, as the church developed and as people thought about Jesus' words, Paul said this. This is a... Oh, hang on. There you go. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, says Jesus. And this is what Paul said about it. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. That's why Jesus goes on to say words like this, when I'm raised to life, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. But that's only the beginning of this revelation that God has about who he is. He doesn't stop there. Not only does he say he and the Father are exactly the same, you've seen one, you've seen the other. He also reveals that the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is sending to live in us after his resurrection, is somehow Jesus himself. And you can see in that, it sort of hints about that, doesn't it? When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, because I'm promising to send the Spirit who will live in you. So, and I will be in you at the same time. That's what Jesus is saying. He's mixing them up, isn't he? So Jesus is the Son, and also God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is also Jesus the Son. Because if Jesus says, I'm going to live in you, and he says, I'm going to send the Spirit to live in you, that's the same thing. They must be connected. In fact, he rounds it off by saying this, we will come and we will make our home with each of them, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. So in other words, are you telling me, Jesus, the Holy Spirit will live in me, but so will Jesus, and now the Father is coming as well, all three of you? How can that be? And is there enough room, is the first question I want to ask. Have I reserved enough room for you? Do you know what it feels like when often you're at home and you expect one person to turn up and they turn up with their whole family and you haven't put enough, you know, cake in the oven or whatever, and you just get a little bit surprised by how many people are suddenly turning up? That's how the disciples probably must have felt. Hang on a minute, so I thought it was just the Holy Spirit, but now you're saying it's you and it's the Father and you're all going to be in me. Yes, says Jesus, that's right, because we're one. We're one. You get one of us, you get all of us. Jesus simply revealing this mystery about the Bible and about who God is. This mystery that's been there for thousands of years. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You even see it in Genesis chapter 1. If you read Genesis chapter 1, you will see the words God, and you will see the word Spirit, and you will see the word or speaks. There's a word there, which is another name for Jesus. You get all three in Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible. But Jesus is simply revealing this mystery. Our God, our one and marvelous and mysterious God, is a triune God. He is a Trinity. He's one God, but he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus reveals, this mystery in this upper room, to his friends. Now here's where it gets a bit interesting. And I love this. Because 50 days after Jesus said these things in the upper room, there was a Jewish harvest festival called Shavuot, but it also goes by another name, and we celebrated it last week. Do you remember what Shavuot is? Shavuot, another name for this harvest festival, is Pentecost. Jewish harvest festival, Shavuot, also was also called Pentecost, and we celebrate it for a different reason, don't we? And rabbinic scholars believe that it was on that day, on Pentecost, that God visited his people thousands of years before on Mount Sinai when they first exited Egypt. You remember the story? Through the sea, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, guides them through to Mount Sinai where Moses goes up the mountain, but the mountain is filled with fire and the earth shakes. Fire descends, and so does God's law. You remember that story? They believe it was at Pentecost that that happened for the Jewish people. And through Moses, God brought the law down from Sinai, the law that was to help them live. The purpose of the law was to help God's people live their lives as his people. That's why the law was given. And through Moses, God brought down the law. And this earth-shaking day of visitation where God literally visits his people as they've exited Egypt is marked by earthquakes, by the ground shaking, and by fire descending. Does that sound familiar? 1,400 years earlier than when Jesus is talking about these things. Moses brought down the law for the nation, but because of sin in the camp, something very interesting happened. Do you remember what happened? 3,000 of the Israelites on that day were cut down because they were worshipping a false idol at the base of the mountain, while God in all his splendor is saying, here I am, and they're worshipping an idol. And 3,000 of the camp lost their lives that day, on that day of visitation. God the Holy Spirit, some 1,400 years later, on the same day, on the day of Pentecost, when they celebrate God's visitation to the people at Sinai, on that day, guess what happened? the room shakes, fire descends, and not a nation of Israel is born, but the church is born. And God the Holy Spirit, not the law anymore, God the Holy Spirit comes down to help God's people live as they are meant to live, to give them the power and the help they need to be His people. It's an exact duplication of what happened way back at Sinai. The same thing, on the same day. Isn't that interesting? And it shouldn't surprise us, because this had been promised that God would do it again, but He would do it differently this time. And now He would really help His people. And things would be different from now on. A new Israel was going to be born. Joel 31, verse 33. Listen to this. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. The covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. They broke that covenant. 3,000 died on that day. They broke that covenant. Though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with my people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. Not words on a tablet now to help you live as God's people. Now the Holy Spirit in your heart to help you live as God's people. I will put my instructions deep within them and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So while God wandered at Sinai, I will be their God and they will be my people, but they never quite made it, did they? They kept blowing it all the time. He says, now it's going to be different. Guess how many people on that day of Pentecost, 1400 years later, as the disciples burst out the doors and start telling people about Jesus, guess how many come to faith on that day of Pentecost? 3,000. Does that ring a bell? 3,000 cut down 1400 years ago. 3,000 born again 1400 years later. It's a beautiful picture. Not only is it the birth of the church, it's the birth of mission. And John was praying about that. It's the birth of the mission of the church of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from 33 AD, those Christians who burst out of that room where first they'd heard about this promise, now it's fulfilled. And now they spread out across that globe that you saw and they tell everybody about Jesus. And the church grew phenomenally. Within 250 years, it had gone to over 6 million people. Here's what's interesting. If you had asked any of those Christians in the first 100, 150 years of the church, if you'd have been around at that time, do you believe in the Trinity? Most of them would have given you a little bit of a blank stare. They'd have gone, the what? The Trinity. That, the Trinity. Do you believe in the Trinity? What? Hey? They wouldn't have known what you were talking about. Not because they didn't believe in the Trinity, but because they hadn't invented a word for it at that point. If you look in your Bibles, you will not find the word Trinity. It's not in there. This is a sort of man-made word to try and explain what the Bible talks about. They'd not articulate or written down a theology or a doctrine that we call the Trinity, but they did believe in the Trinity. They really did believe. For example, let me give you an example that this is true. Because a lot of people say, you know what, Paul invented Christianity and he made up a lot of this stuff, especially the Trinity idea. It must have been Paul's idea. It wasn't believed by the church. But listen to this. This is right around that time, about 175, 180 AD. There was a Greek philosopher. His name was Celsus. He wasn't a Christian. In fact, he didn't like Christians. He thought they were a bit odd. Because he was a philosopher, and he liked logic, and he liked all that. He liked nice, neat, tied-up arguments. And he didn't understand these Christians. So about 175 AD, in one of his writings called The True Doctrine, A Discourse Against the Christians, you could tell he wasn't a fan, he writes some stuff about that. He didn't like Christians for a number of reasons. First was he thought they posed a threat to the Roman Empire. True, they did. Look forward a few hundred years and you'll discover that Rome is now the centre of the church on earth at that point. So it was a threat to the Roman Empire. He also believed it attracted some very common, uneducated people. He didn't like it for that reason. And looking around this room, he was probably right. There's lots of common, uneducated people in here. Well done, welcome. Join the club. And three, it plainly didn't make sense. That's why he didn't like Christianity. It doesn't make sense. Here's what he said. Listen to this. And this proves that even though if you said Trinity to a Christian in 100 AD, they'd have gone, eh? It doesn't mean they didn't believe in the Trinity. They did. Listen to this. This is what he writes about Christians. Now, if the Christians worshipped only one God, they might have reason on their side. Because he's a philosopher. He likes reason. But as a matter of fact, they worship a man who appeared only recently. They do not consider what they're doing a breach of monotheism. Monotheism is when you believe in one God, just one God. Pantheism, lots of gods. Monotheism, one God. So he's saying they're breaching monotheism here. They're cheating. They say they're monotheists, but they're not behaving like it. Rather, they think it perfectly consistent to worship the great God and to worship his servant as God. So there you go. They're worshipping Jesus as God at that point. And their worship of this Jesus is the more outrageous because they refuse to listen to any talk of God the Father unless it includes a reference to Jesus. Tell them Jesus, the author of the Christian insurrection, was not his son, and they will not listen to you. And when they call him Son of God, they're not really paying homage to God. Rather, they are attempting to exalt Jesus to the highest. So early Christians believed in the Trinity. They just didn't have the word that we have created since. So Celsus is really confused by these Christians. They claim to be monotheistic, one God. Pretty clear they worship Jesus as God as well. That doesn't make sense to him. And why should it? If you worship one God, how can you say there are two of them? But that's what Christians did. It's either one or it isn't. Make up your mind, he said. And he didn't like Christians. So the early church might look at you blankly if you ask, do you believe in the Trinity? But if you prayed for them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you know what they'd say? They'd say amen. Because they worship God as Trinity from the very beginning. It wasn't until a lot later when Greek philosophy started leaking into the Christian faith and started polluting some of the things that we understood about God. It's called Gnosticism. It was a cult that was floating around at the time. That they had to articulate this doctrine. They have to nail it down. They have to say, look. All this stuff coming in from outside. Let's just firm up what we believe. What we've believed all along, let's write it down. And let's give it a name. And they came up with that. This is what Paul had to write to a church early on and defend the Trinity and defend what we believe as Christians because other stuff was coming in from outside. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense because there were lots of Greek philosophies floating around that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body, and he's challenging that idea that Jesus wasn't God, which was coming in from outside and from Greek philosophy. The doctrine of the Trinity is not something you would come up with by mere human thinking, is it? Try coming up with an idea of God. You wouldn't come up with this idea that God is three yet one. Perfectly one, perfectly three. Doesn't make sense. You wouldn't come up with it as a human being. Because it doesn't make sense. The doctrine of the Trinity has come from outside of us. It has not come from human thinking. It has come as a revelation in an upper room with candles lit. Here is a glimpse of the one true God. So Paul Celsus is right. From a human standpoint, it makes no sense at all. But that's not a bad thing. Because that means we didn't make it up. We didn't make it up. If you ever want to read a little bit of theology is a wonderful thing. It gets bad press, theology, but it's just the study of God. Theology the study of God. And if you want an easy access, an easy read into some theology, you might want to pick up this little book. It's called The Shack by William Paul Young. You may have read it over the years. It's a wonderful book. It's a story, but it unpacks, a little bit like Pilgrim's Progress, it unpacks some of the things we understand about God. It's a lovely little book. And you might want to pick that one up. It's really a conversation between a guy called Mackenzie Phillips, a guy called Mac, Mackenzie Phillips, and God the Trinity to show us really how God fits into a personal tragedy that he's going through at the time. His daughter is killed, is murdered. And it's how he comes to terms with who is this God in the light of all that stuff that I'm having to deal with. And here's what God the Father says about all this mystery in the shack. This is lovely, because he paints a picture of Mac meeting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit individually. And this is what God the Father says to him. To begin with, that you can't grasp the wonder of my nature is a rather good thing. Who wants a God who can be fully comprehended? Not much mystery in that. If the God you worship is all neatly packaged, I would argue that you haven't got a grasp at all of God. Because there is an element of mystery with this God. He should be bigger than your mind can grasp. And if he isn't, then he isn't God. He isn't God. So one of the reasons Christian cults can't cope with the doctrine of the Trinity. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness or a Christian Scientist or a Mormon about the Trinity, you know what? They'll just respond like Celsus responded, like that Greek philosopher all those years ago. They'll say, it makes no sense. There's too many loose ends. We don't like that. Why? Because if your idea of God is based on merely human reason, merely human ideas, you don't like loose ends. You don't do mystery. But if your idea didn't start with yourself, if your picture of God began not in you, but in him, there should be an element of mystery and mind-blowing stuff that you just can't get your head around. Now, it's all very interesting. It all helps us spot fake faiths, because all fake faiths don't worship God the Trinity. They just don't. They can't grasp it, and they don't want to grasp it because it's too messy. It's a mystery. But what difference does it make to you? In the pew, on your seat, on a Sunday morning, down in the office on Monday, at home, what difference would this idea of the Trinity? Is it just some wonderful intellectual argument? Well, very nice, very interesting, Phil, but thank you, we'll go home. And it makes no difference to my life whatsoever. You couldn't be more wrong. This is fundamental to your life, this idea of Trinity. That's exactly Mac's response in the book, The Shack. He says, what difference does it make that there are three of you and you're one at the same time? What difference to my life does that make at all? And here's God's reply in the book, which I think is brilliantly put. Listen to this. God the Father says to Mac this, if I were simply one God and only one person, then you would find yourself in this creation without something wonderful, without something essential even, and I would be utterly other than I am. I'd be something completely different, he's saying. And you're all thinking, well, what is it? And Mac asks the same question in the book. He says, well, what is that thing? What is that essential thing that would be missing? What is that essential thing that would make you something other than you are? What is it? And this is God's reply. Love and relationship. All love and relationship is possible for you, Mac, because it already exists in me. In me. Within God, myself. Love and relationship are only a reality in this created world, in this universe. Love and relationship only exist in this universe because they're already something within God. They exist in him because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son. The Spirit loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. Love and relationship only exist because they exist in God. God is, the Bible says, love. And he's only love because he has an object to love. Himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. If God were one without being three, he would not be the God we know. God in three persons. God can love in himself because he has an object to love. Father, Son, and Spirit. How many of you are married? Hands up. How many of you are? You are only married because God is Trinity. That's why you're married. Because God is love and relationship. How many of you have ever been on a date? Hands up. There you go. A few of you have been, some of you aren't admitting to it, but I know you have. Some of you have been on a date. You know why you've been on a date? Because God is Trinity. God is love and God is relationship. How many of you wish you'd been on a date? There you go. Don't give us a name. We don't want to. That's because God is Trinity. How many of you have a friend? Just one will do. Have you got a friend? Stick your hands up. I believe you all have a friend somewhere. If you have a friend, do you know why you have a friend? Because God is Trinity. How many of you love your cat? Yeah, Joe over there. You love your cat. You know why you love your cat? Because God is Trinity. In him exists love and relationship on his own. He didn't need a creation to be love. He didn't have to create you in order to love something. You know why? Because he's Father, he's Son, and he's Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son. He loves within himself, and relationship and love exist because he is that. That's what he is. He is the Trinity. And your life revolves around that. Love and relationship. If God were only one God but not three persons, then we would expect the ultimate reality behind the universe to be silence or power or peace maybe. It could be dominion and domination. But there's one thing it would not be. It would not be love. If God is not Trinity, it would not be love. The ultimate reality cannot be love, because for love to exist, there has to be an object or a person for you to love. And God being Trinity means he can, and he does. Remember, God existed before he created the world. He was there before anything else existed, and he was still love then, because there was love and relationship within himself. And the world he made would be a very cold and different place to the one you know if he wasn't Trinity. The amazing thing about the Christian gospel is the idea that Trinity is not just a doctrine to be argued about or a theology to be learned or articulated. It's actually a community to be experienced. That's what the Trinity is about. It's about something to be experienced in your life, love and relationship. Listen to Jesus' invitation to you on this one. This is what he says. All who love me, there's that love thing again, will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. In other words, God the Trinity, this community in and of himself of love and relationship, will make his home in you. That is something to be experienced, not just known about. Something to be experienced. It's an invitation to experience the love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Have you experienced that? Have you ever got a glimpse of that? The love that flows between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Have you ever had a little tingle about that? I hope you have. It's an invitation to love God back the way that he loves within himself. And in so doing, to experience the love and relationship that exists within the Trinity itself. So when we always say the grace, and often we say these words, the grace together, written in 57 AD, by the way, which again is a little bit of proof that they worshipped, even though they didn't have the word Trinity. In 57 AD, they talked about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you say these words together, you're not just saying in the words of the two Ronnies, it's a good night from me and it's a good night from him. That's not what you're saying when you say these words. What you're doing is you're inviting everybody around you to enter into an experience of the relationship that exists within the Godhead itself. To experience the grace and the love and the fellowship that flows between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And may you experience that. May you enter into that. Because God says, oh, well, we will make our home with you. And you will experience our love, our fellowship, our grace. You're asking God to help everyone in the room experience this in their own relationships, in their families, in their marriages, in their communities. You're asking God to make everybody experience this. And that will be a wonderful thing. So we're going to say as we close, let's say this for everyone who's single in this room and who is called to be single. Let's say this for everyone who in this room is single and is not called to be single and dearly wants to experience grace and love and fellowship in their lives. Let's say this to those who don't feel they're lovable and need to experience in themselves that experience of love and relationship that exists within God. Let's pray that they experience that as they struggle to love themselves. Let's say this for those whose relationships are a mess and who need to experience what a real relationship feels and looks like and need to know that in their own life. And need to know it from God. Let's say this for all those people. And let's make no mistake. When you say this to each other, if God answers this particular prayer, a lot of people in this room are going to have a very good week. Their week is going to be changed. May you experience the love and the grace and the fellowship, the flow within God Himself. May you experience that today. So shall we say it together? Let's stand as we say these words. Let's say it for everybody in all of their different circumstances of life, single, married, widowed, it doesn't matter. Let's say it for all of us that we can all experience what is going on in the very being of God at the moment. May it be true that we experience that too. Let's say it together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Let's worship God as we close. And we're going to say, Father, we love you. Spirit, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Let's worship Him because of who He is in Himself. This mysterious, wonderful Trinity. And that love and relationship are found in Him and begin in Him and exist in your life because of Him. And let's experience that love together. Let's worship Him.